Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm glad that you're interested in the podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it'll always be that way. But if you would like to give and help us out, that would be awesome, deeply appreciated. If you want to do that, you can do that through the Word of Life website or through the Word of Life mobile app. Anyway, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the podcast. But Mary stood by weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Our story is set in a garden. The original drama of the Bible begins in a garden with Adam and Eve, the Garden of Eden. On the evening before his suffering, Jesus finds high drama in a garden. As he prays in agony and is betrayed by a kiss in Gethsemane. And now Jesus has been buried in a garden. It's Sunday morning. Mary Magdalene comes. Jesus had cast seven demons out of her, given her life back to her. Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb to bring some spices. Well, there's already been 100 pounds of spices, but it's her final act of devotion. It's the least she can do. So she comes, even before it's fully light, to that garden of Joseph of Arimathea where there is a tomb where Jesus is buried. But as she arrives, to her horror, she discovers that the stone has been rolled back. Mary can only conclude that someone, for whatever reason, has stolen the body. And so she runs to Peter and John and tells them in her tears, "They've stolen the body of the Lord." Now, Peter and John start running to the tomb. Everybody's running now. And they're running to the tomb and they come and they find, yes, an empty tomb. Not quite sure what to make of it all. Mary has returned to the garden. Peter and John have departed. She's there alone. And now, this time she actually looks into the tomb. And it's not empty at all. There are, in fact, two angels there, sitting where the body had laid, one at the head, one at the feet, kind of like cherubim and the mercy seat. Apparently, she doesn't recognize them as angels. They just appear as some young men. But the angels say to her, "Why are you weeping?" And Mary says, "Well, they've taken away the body of my Lord, and I don't know, I can't find him." Mary's brokenhearted words are like the words of the forlorn lover in the Song of Songs. Remember that? When the woman says, "I sought him whom my soul loves, I sought him but found him not." Song of Songs 3:1. Mary Magdalene has forgotten what the psalmist said about how long weeping is to be your companion. Weeping may spend the night, but joy comes in the morning. Well, finally, Mary turns around from peering into the tomb and nearly bumps into Jesus. Yes, it's Jesus. But she doesn't recognize him as Jesus. She thinks he's the gardener, which is my all-time favorite case of mistaken identity, because it's hardly a mistake at all. And she says, "If you've taken him away, let me know where you've placed him. Woman, why are you weeping? I can't find him." Mary, "Rabboni!" And her eyes are open and she clings to him. And Jesus says, "Don't cling to me. I've not yet ascended to my Father." You know, we can't cling to the historical Jesus. We know about him, but we can't cling to him. I mean, this particular man who was fully God and also a Galilean Jew, we can't cling to that, because now the historic Jesus has been eclipsed by the risen and ascended Christ, who is available to everyone, everywhere, at all times. Jesus says, Go tell my disciples. Go proclaim to them what you know. Go tell them that I am risen." And Mary goes and preaches the gospel that Christ is raised. She becomes the apostle to the apostles. Hallelujah. Without a woman preacher, we would never know that Christ is raised. And all the sisters said, "Amen." Again, this reminds me of Song of Songs, when the woman there says, "Scarcely had I left them, when I found him whom my soul loves, I held him and would not let him go." Well, in a gospel filled with beautiful stories, surely this is one of the most beautiful. Mary was weeping because she had lost her faith. She had lost her hope. She had lost her true love. But her tears were misspent. And with a word, Mary, Jesus dries all her tears. But the question first posed by the angels and then repeated by Jesus is the question I want to pose to you on this Easter Sunday. Why are you weeping? It's the same kind of question that later in the day Jesus will pose to those Emmaus Road disciples. Why are you sad? Well, we weep and we are sad mostly because we suffer from some form of loss. That's it. We've lost something. A relationship, a friend, a lover, a spouse, our job, our security, our sense of self-worth. We've lost something. And so we weep and we find ourselves sad. At the bottom of all our sorrows, we find but one monstrosity: the fear of death. That is loss in all of its many forms. But when Mary weeps on Easter morning, she has made a mistake about her loss. Mary is acting like it's still a pre-Easter world, the world of dead Adam and dead Eve. But with a single word, Jesus awakens Mary to the truth that it's a new post-Easter world. So Mary made a mistake in weeping on Easter morning, but she made no mistake in thinking Jesus was a gardener. Indeed, Jesus is the gardener who makes all things new. Amen. which is why the Bible begins in a garden, Eden, and ends in the garden seed in the garden city of the New Jerusalem, because the gardener is raised from the dead. Amen. And he's going to make all things beautiful. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now that death has been overcome by the resurrection of the Son of God, no good thing will be permanently lost. Oh yes, the things that belong to sin and death, they will be lost and good riddance. But all that God called good in Genesis 1 is what we find made new in Revelation 22. That's kind of like preaching the whole Bible in one sentence. All that God called good in Genesis 1 is what we find made new in Revelation 22. It's a very long story, but in the end, the outcome is certain. It's paradise regained. Mary Magdalene is the first person to encounter the risen Christ, and her mourning is turned to dancing. And we are all Mary Magdalene weeping over our losses until we encounter the risen Christ. When we encounter the risen Christ, our fear and sorrow are replaced with the first word of the new world, "Peace be with you." That's what Jesus always wants to say when he appears to people after his resurrection. Peace be with you. That's what he has to say. That's what he has to say to you. That's why I pray that Jesus would move among us in this place, in this sanctuary, on this Easter, and Jesus would speak to you. Peace be with you. Why are you weeping? Because death, in some form of loss, has brought you sorrow. But death itself has now been filled with Christ. Let that sink in. Death itself has been filled with Christ. It's why Christ descended to the dead. Christ had to die. Why? So he could descend to the dead. That's what we confess. He was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, to the realm of Sheol, to Hades, to whatever death is. Jesus went there to do what? To fill it with himself. To fill it with himself. The Apostle Paul says, Christ now fills everything, everywhere with himself. Christ now fills everything, everywhere with himself, including death. Though I make my bed in Sheol, thou art there. Amen? Jesus entered into death by death in order to fill death with himself. So that now to enter into death is to encounter Christ. I can't preach any better than that. That's as good as I can do right there. Hallelujah. Jesus entered into death by death in order to fill death with himself. So that now for you to enter into death is to encounter Christ. That's especially what the Apostle Paul in so many ways says over and over and over. I mean, does it sound strange to you? It's perhaps the best news in all of the gospel good news. That Jesus entered into death by death in order to fill death with himself so that now to encounter death, to enter into death is to encounter Christ. So we're now saved from death and from the fear of death. We can now fully affirm life without the dread of a final disappointment. We don't have to go through life, well, this moment is enjoyable, but I know that it can't last. In the end, death wins. Death is not the end. Jesus entered into death by death in order to fill death with himself. So now to enter into death is to encounter nothing but Christ. The baptized who believe in the risen Christ and fully affirm life have, as Jesus said, passed from death into life. Jesus talks about this in another place. And I suspect that what Jesus is trying to reveal to us is difficult. I mean, I think it's hard for us to get our mind around the idea that Jesus entered death by death in order to fill death with himself, so that to die is to encounter Christ. Not death, but Christ. Remember, Jesus in John 11 says, if you believe in me, you'll never see death. I mean, maybe you have a slow passing and you think, I'm dying, and you think you're going to see death, and all you encounter is Christ. It's not death, it's Christ. Christ fills all things everywhere with himself, including Sheol, Hades, death, whatever you want to call it. Jesus has filled it with himself. He talks about it like this in John 5. Very truly I tell you, the hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Do not be astonished at this. For the hour is coming when all the dead in the graves will hear their voices and come out. Let me stop right there. I can't prove this part, so don't ask me to prove it. You don't have to believe it, but it's how I think about it. I think that everybody dies at the same time. I know it doesn't seem like that from our vantage point, stuck here in time where it's all strung out. From Adam all the way up until the last person who dies before this thing gets wrapped up, however it gets wrapped up. But I think those are just various entry points along this very long timeline. But that when we die, we encounter Christ. We've entered a realm where time is not what we thought it was. That's why Jesus says, very truly I tell you, the hour is coming and is now here. It's both. It's both now and it's coming, and it was. When the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live, do not be astonished at this, for the hour is coming when all the dead in their graves will hear his voice and will come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And if you ask me, well, Pastor, which one are you? The one that's done good to the resurrection of life, or the one that's done evil to the resurrection of judgment? I go, uh-huh. I fit neatly in both categories. I've done good and I've done evil. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive recompense for the deeds done in the body, the Apostle Paul says. So I'm fine with that. To die is to encounter Christ in both life and judgment. The risen, ascended Christ is now the only person present and in constant personal contact with every person who has ever lived. Okay, the risen, see, you can't cling to the historical Jesus. Jesus says, Mary, don't cling to me. I haven't yet ascended, but I'm going to ascend. And when I ascend, I will fill all things everywhere. So that Jesus becomes the only person who is in constant, perpetual, personal contact with everybody, everywhere, and at all times, who has ever lived. Sometimes we get tempted to say things like, oh, I wish I'd lived during the Bible times, you know, the time of Jesus. I just wish I could have seen Jesus walk on the water. I just wish I could have been with him in Canaan when he turned water to wine. I wish I could have. Stop wishing. Christ, the risen and ascended Christ, is the only person who is in personal, perpetual contact with every person. In other words, Jesus is always with you right now. Amen. Open to him. Open. Just open. Just say yes. Just say yes, Jesus. I open to you. The one person fully present to you in all of your sorrows is the risen Christ, the gardener who makes all things new. So you're in your garden, and you're weeping, and the gardener comes and says, why are you weeping? And you give your reason, and from your perspective, it's completely legitimate. I get that. But Jesus says, well, I'm on the scene, you know. I'm the gardener. Let's work on it. Let's make all things new. Amen. So Friday, Good Friday, I was in my study up there, and I was praying mid-morning. In fact, I was meditating on Luke's account of the crucifixion and the death of Christ. And while in prayer, sitting with Jesus, meditating on the death of Jesus, there was this horrible, horrible crash right in front of our church. We didn't at first know exactly what had happened, but we found out that 4 teenagers had been killed. You know, if it had happened anywhere, it's a tragedy. But the closer you are, you know. I mean, surely there was some tragedy like this somewhere in some other part of the world, maybe in New Delhi, India, but it doesn't touch us the same. The proximity affects us. And it wasn't just in our city, it was right out there. Where I just, you know, look out and there's Riverside Drive. I see it constantly all day long out my window. And on Good Friday, 4 young men, 15, 16, 17 years old, 4 young men gone. And it just weighed on me. It was I needed to go lead a noon prayer service. I did the best I could. And then I thought, I've got to preach Good Friday. And it was hard to prepare for it. It was hard all day long. Well, yes, we prayed for everybody. We prayed for the whole situation. We prayed for those that are injured. We prayed for the family. We prayed for everybody. But it was weighing on me. And we had the Good Friday service. And then I went home, and I was sitting at home, and I just thought, I got to do something. I got to do something. Well, but we're doing, I mean, for example, by the way, all of the money in the Project 58 donations today are going to go to help cover the funeral expenses. You have 4 families that are doing what they should never have to do. Parents going to have to bury sons. And Project 58, this. I'm not going to explain it to you, but there are boxes back there. Put money in it. Project 58 and all of the Project 58 donations today are going to go to these 4 families for funeral expenses. But I was sitting at home Friday night and I just thought, I got to do something else. And I felt like the Spirit told me, this may sound strange to you, but I believe the Spirit told me. He said, you need to go perform a rite and take the trauma out of the ground and restore peace to the ground itself. Felt like that. And I talked to some people about it. And they said that, I talked to 2 people and they said, that sounds exactly right. I think you should do that. And I felt like, okay, I'll do it, yeah, Saturday. Came and I did a Holy Saturday service and then I knew what I was going to do. I mean, I kind of prepared for it. But I wanted to go pray and I was going to pour some water. And I said, let this water be healing. I took my Book of Common Prayer. I prepared like a liturgy. I did something I've never done before. I said I'm gonna wear a clerical stole. You know what that is? It's a clerical garment. We don't do that around here. We don't wear vestments. But I was preaching in this Lutheran church in St. Paul, Minnesota, a couple of years ago, and they gave me one. So I just keep it in what I call my closet of weird things. Just, you know, people give me stuff, and I don't know what to do with it. I say, well, thank you. I got a place for that. And so there was my, I shouldn't have let that cat out of the bag. So, but that's where my clerical stole was. I've never worn it, but I felt like, okay, that day I'm going to do it. And so I prepared. I said, okay, I'm going to pour some water out. I got this vessel and I'm going to pray and I'm going to speak and I'm going to pray that the ground itself, I mean, it's the ground of our church, right? I want the ground itself to be healed from its trauma. You know, I prayed for the first responders and for nurses and for families to be healed from the trauma. I want the ground itself to be, I don't want it emanating trauma. I want it to be restored to peace. So that's what was my thinking about it. And I said, well, I'll do it after I've finished my sermon. And I was working on my sermon. I was only about halfway through working on my sermon, and just out of nowhere, well, I had some music in the background. I often will prepare sermons with music, kind of just faintly in the background, because it helps set a certain mood that I want to be in. And I happened to be listening to George Harrison's All Things Must Pass, one of my all-time favorite albums. And the title track, All Things Must Pass, was just playing very much in the background. But I heard it. The darkness only stays at nighttime. In the morning, it'll fade away. Daylight is good. Arriving at the right time. Arriving at the right time. It's not always going to be this gray. All things must pass. All things must pass away. I heard dear George Harrison singing that. And the Spirit said, now, go now, now, now. And I've tried to, go now. So I grabbed this vessel that had some water in that I'd prayed over, and I put on my stole, and out I went. And the police were just leaving. They'd come back to do some more investigation, and there were three police cars, and they were leaving. People had been coming and going all day long, but no one was there at that particular moment. Everybody was just leaving. And I acted quick. The Spirit said, go, and I went. And I got there, and I looked, and it was just exactly to the second of this. 3 o'clock, the hour that Jesus died. And I stood there and I prayed my prayers. I prayed for the suffering. I prayed for the families. And I just prayed for the ground itself, and I poured out this water. And I said, may it heal the ground itself of its trauma. Restore the land to peace. And that scripture started coming to me. Christ now fills all things everywhere with himself. Christ now fills all things everywhere with himself. Christ now fills all things everywhere with himself. Weeping may spend the night, but joy comes in the morning. Because Christ now fills all things everywhere with himself. Because the risen and ascended Christ now fills all things everywhere with himself. In the end, everything's going to be all right. I told you this is very good news. I'm not denying the reality of weeping, spending the night. And indeed, it may be a very long, bitter night. But it's never the end of the story. Joy comes in the morning. Because now Christ fills all things everywhere with himself. And in the end, everything's going to be all right. No one who loves the way of grace ever comes to a bad end. Open to the risen Christ who is with you right now. As surely as Jesus, supposed to be the gardener, was right there with Mary in the midst of her weeping, Christ is there with you. Let him call you by your name and awaken to the truth. That it's no longer a pre-Easter world, the world of the dead Adam and the dead Eve. Now all who are in the graves have heard his voice and are coming to life. And if you can believe this, you can pass from death into life even today. Christ now fills everything, everywhere with himself. Amen and amen. Stand with me. And of all Sundays, I delight in confessing our Christian faith in the